If you want to learn about Jesus Christ, where do you turn? Most of us would say the Gospels, and indeed that's right. But we can also turn to the book of Exodus, because one way or another, the entire Bible is the story of God's salvation through His Son. And in Exodus, we'll learn about the mercy, justice, holiness, and glory of our Almighty God. Welcome to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Reichem, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Down and Out in Egypt. That's the intriguing title of our new 9-part series. And while our text will largely be in the book of Exodus, over the coming weeks we'll consider how the whole of Scripture comes to bear on these exciting passages. And Phil, we're at the start of a series from the Old Testament. So how does this relate to Jesus Christ?
Well, Mark, in one way or another, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. And even in the Old Testament, the main theme is the Savior who was to come. That is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I think one of the clearest places to see that is in the Exodus. And what we learn from Exodus is that Jesus Christ is the Savior who delivers us from the Egypt of our sin and who brings us into the promised land of eternal life. And how often the New Testament refers to this Exodus theme in its explanation of who Jesus is. That was the great deliverance of the Old Testament, and it points us to the great deliverance that we have in Christ.
You'll talk today about the character of the sons of Israel, men who had lied, cheated, and deceived, and yet God kept His covenant. Why is it important for us to know this at the start of the series?
Well, Mark, I think we can be inspired as much from the stories of failure that we read in the Bible as we can from the successes. And of course, the failures, as you read through the Scriptures, are a lot more common. And what that shows you is God's grace for sinners. And that gives hope to people like us. I think of what the Apostle Paul said, that even when we are faithless, God is faithful. And if we feel, as some people may feel, that they've really let God down, God will still be faithful to keep His promises, and He will never let us down.
Okay, thanks, Phil. Our first message in this new series starts in Exodus 1, but as you'll see in today's overview, we'll be looking at texts throughout the Scriptures, so let's open our Bibles now.
Exodus is an epic tale of fire and sand and wind and water. It's an adventure that takes place under the hot desert sun, not far from the shadow of the Great Pyramids. There are two great nations, Israel and Egypt, led by two mighty men, Moses, the liberating hero, and Pharaoh, the enslaving villain. Almost every scene is a masterpiece. The baby in the basket, the burning bush, the river of blood, the angel of death, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the manna in the wilderness, the Ten Commandments, the golden calf, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Once you have heard this story, you can never forget it. For the Jews, it is the story that defines their very existence, the rescue that made them God's people. For Christians, it is the gospel of the Old Testament, God's first great act of redemption. And we return to the Exodus again and again, sensing that somehow it holds significance for the entire human race. It's the story that gives every captive the hope of freedom. And thus it was only natural for African-American slaves, many of whom were Christians, to understand their captivity as bondage in Egypt and to long for the day when they would be free at last. And the Exodus shows that there is a God who saves, a God who delivers His people from bondage. The word Exodus means exit or departure. It first appears at the beginning of chapter 19 in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, verse 1. When the Hebrew Scriptures were translated into Greek, this verb used for their leaving Egypt was Exodus, and eventually the word came to be used as a title for the whole book. The Exodus, then, is a story of departure, an epic journey from slavery to salvation. And as we study this book, the journey of out of Egypt becomes part of our own spiritual pilgrimage. And the first question we want to ask tonight is, how do we take that journey? What is the best way to study Exodus? I'm going to give five principles that will govern our study of this book. And first of all, our approach must be biblical, which means that we must study the book of Exodus itself, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we must study the whole book. In some ways, the whole Bible is an extended interpretation of the Exodus. And thus, the way to understand this book is to study Exodus itself as interpreted throughout the Bible. Second, our approach to Exodus must be historical. This book is more than a story. It presents itself as history. And thus, the only proper way to interpret it is to accept it as a true account of the history of God's people. If not, if the Exodus never happened, then the book of Exodus has very little claim on our lives today. If there was no Exodus, there is no reason to believe in a God who has the power to save. There is no need to keep his commandments. This problem led the Jewish scholar Abraham Heschel to ask a very provocative question. If Moses failed to find out what the will of God is, who will? It's a good question, and Heschel was forced to conclude that if God had nothing to do with the prophets, then he had nothing to do with humanity. Now, the truth is that God had everything to do with the prophets, and thus he has everything to do with us. And one good reason to believe the prophet Moses is that the book of Exodus actually fits everything that we know about ancient history. Now, it is true that there is no extra-biblical record of the Exodus itself. This is hardly a surprise. The Egyptians were a proud people who never recorded their disastrous defeats in their own propaganda. We could hardly expect them to set up a monument explaining how they lost a brigade of their best soldiers in a failed attempt to capture their runaway slaves. Indeed, the Bible is unique among ancient documents for providing the most unflattering information about the people who wrote it. We find plenty of evidence of that in the book of Exodus. We hear all about this stubborn people who often disobey God and refuse to do his will. It's this fact that has led the Brandeis professor Nahum Sarna to conclude that the Exodus cannot possibly be fictional. No nation would be likely to invent for itself and faithfully transmit century after century an inglorious and inconvenient tradition of this nature. The book presents the Israelites as a grumbling, complaining, idol-worshipping people. It does not encourage us to praise the Israelites themselves, but only their God. Now, this brings us to a third point, and that is that our interpretation of Exodus must be theological. As we study the biblical history of the book of Exodus, we discover that the real hero of the story is God. God is the one who reveals himself to Moses as the great I am. God is the one who hears the cries of his people and takes pity on their suffering. God is the one who raises up a deliverer to save them. He's the one who visits the plagues on Egypt and who divides the sea and drowns Pharaoh's army. God is the one who provides the bread from heaven and the water from the rock. God is the one who gives the law covenant from the mountain. He's the one who fills the tabernacle with his glory. Oh, from beginning to end, Exodus is a God-centered book. And to read Exodus is to encounter Almighty God. This book is about the mercy and about the justice and about the holiness and about the glory of Almighty God who rules history by his sovereign power, who saves the people of his covenant. And the way to study Exodus properly is to pay constant attention to what the book is showing and telling about the character of God. Exodus is an exercise in theology. For that is what theology is, simply the study of God. And if our approach to the Exodus is theological, it must also be Christological. In other words, we must understand Exodus in relation to Jesus Christ. The Exodus finds its ultimate meaning, its final interpretation in the person and work of God the Son. Now, in one way or another, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. The theme of the Old Testament is the Savior to come. The theme of the New Testament is the Savior who has come and is coming again. And yet, because Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament, its connection to Christ is especially strong. The Bible says that after the resurrection, when Jesus talked with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And if Jesus began with Moses, he must have said something about the Exodus. You know, in many ways, the Exodus sets the pattern for the life of Christ. Like Moses, Jesus was born to be a Savior, and he was rescued from his enemies at birth. And also like Moses, he had a sojourn in Egypt. As it is written, out of Egypt have I called my son. And like the children of Israel, Jesus passed through the waters of baptism. And also like the Israelites who wandered in the desert for 40 years, Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days. And upon his return, he went up the mountain to give the law, just as Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai. There are also many ways in which the death of Christ followed the pattern of the Exodus. There's a clue about this in Luke's account of the Transfiguration. You might want to turn to it. It's Luke chapter 9. You remember what happened. Jesus went up to pray on the mountain, and there he appeared to his closest disciples in dazzling majesty. And then notice what it says, Luke chapter 9, verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, it's significant that Moses appeared on the mountain because the word that Luke uses for Jesus' departure is the Greek word Exodus. Now, Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his exodus. That is to say, they were talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection. They were talking about the way that he would pass through the deep waters of death to deliver his people from bondage to sin and take them to glory land. Oh, it's impossible to understand the New Testament message of salvation without understanding the exodus from Egypt. This is not just a story of salvation, it is the story of salvation. It is an anticipation of the salvation accomplished once and for all in Jesus Christ. And then the last thing to say about our approach to interpreting Exodus is that it must be practical. In order for the journey out of Egypt to become part of our own spiritual pilgrimage, we must apply its spiritual lessons to our own daily walk with God. God has given us this book of Exodus, as he has given us every single book in the Bible, for our practical benefit. What happened to them was written down for us. In other words, the Exodus is intended for our spiritual benefit. And how easy it is to see when you remember that the Exodus is a story of deliverance from bondage through the work of a Savior. Well, that's the whole story of the Christian life. And as we follow this spiritual journey, we discover that we need exactly what the Israelites needed. That we need a Savior, a God to deliver us from slavery and to destroy our enemies. We need a provider, a God who will give us bread from heaven and water from the rock. And we need a lawgiver, a God to command us how to love him and serve him. And we need a friend, a God to stay with us day and night forever. Now, it is time to start the journey. We're just going to take a step or two tonight, but let's take a look now at those first verses of Exodus chapter 1. And since our method's biblical, that means starting with the biblical text. And in these opening verses, we are reintroduced to the 12 tribes of Israel, to Reuben and Simeon and Levi and all the rest of them. From the very beginning, it is apparent that these people have a history and a destiny. Now, before coming out of Egypt, the sons of Israel had to go there in the first place, and it's worth remembering why they went. How was it that Israel got into Egypt? Well, with the mention of Joseph and his brothers, it all comes back to us. Joseph was the first member of the family to enter Egypt. He was the favorite son, the apple of his father's eye, and thus the envy of all his brothers. And in a fit of jealous rage, they threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery and took his blood-stained coat back to their father. And yet, in the providence of God, Joseph eventually became the prince of Egypt. He became prime minister. And when his family later went to Egypt to buy bread, Joseph was able to save them, and the whole family then resettled into the Nile Delta. And you can see the great irony of this, that eventually the families of the men who sold their brother ended up in slavery themselves, toiling under the hot sun for their Egyptian taskmasters. Now, these 12 sons of Israel were never likely to become heroes. In fact, the more we know about this family, the more amazed we are that God would have anything to do with them at all. It wasn't a large family. There were only 70 of them to begin with. They were not very powerful. Oh, Joseph had his position of authority, but it was not a hereditary office, and now his family was living as strangers in a strange land. They were not especially bright. They certainly were no more talented than the Egyptians, who boasted some of the world's leading intellects. Nor could this dirty dozen claim to be any more righteous than anyone else. No, their family history was a sordid tale of treachery and deceit and violence. Well, these people only had one thing going for them, and that was their God. What was important about them was that they were God's people, and what a God they had. And not only was he the God of Jacob, but he was also the God of Abraham and Isaac. He was the God who was able to turn what they meant for evil and to turn it into good. He was the God who saved them through the work of Joseph in Egypt. And we discover in these verses that he was the God who kept his covenant with his family. Remember that he had promised to make them into a great nation, that he had promised to Abraham greatly to increase their numbers. And here in these verses, we find them being fruitful and multiplying and becoming exceedingly numerous. In fact, these are the very vocabulary words used back in Genesis in the promises themselves. This is the God we will meet throughout the book of Exodus. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, this is Exodus 34, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands of generations and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And you see, when this great God is on your side, I don't care who you are, anything can happen. You can pass through the deep waters unharmed while 1,000 enemies are lost at sea and glory blazes from the mountain. And this brings us to a very practical question. Who is your God? Who is your God? The truth about us is that we are no better than the sons of Israel. I guess I cannot claim to know what the truth about you is, although I know the truth about some of you. The truth about me is that I am a vain, ill-tempered man who fails to live up to God's standard every day. And what I need is the God of Exodus, and I think you probably need him too. And if you have not yet asked him to save you, imagine what you could become if he were the God of your life. And if he is your God, remember what a miracle of grace he has accomplished in your life, and trust him to save you to the very end. Now, we have been saying that the Israelites had only one thing going for them, and that was God himself. And I want to close by pointing out that what the rest of Exodus shows is that this great God had one overriding purpose, and that was to glorify himself. Now, different commentators have made various suggestions about what ties together this entire book. And I think, in fact, that the thesis of Exodus is very simple, so simple that it can be expressed in four short words. And here they are: saved for God's glory. Saved for God's glory. Now, in one sense, God does everything for his glory. His chief end is to glorify himself and to enjoy himself forever, to glorify himself in all that he is and all that he does. But you know, one of the most glorious things that God ever did for his people was to save them out of Egypt. And as we go through this book, we'll discover that the Exodus was for the glory of God. God makes his glorious purpose known throughout the book. Whenever Moses told Pharaoh to let God's people go, that's usually the part we remember, let my people go. But do you remember how that phrase ends? Well, the reason Moses always gave was so that they could glorify God. Pharaoh heard it over and over again. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Three times God promises to gain glory for himself through Pharaoh. Here's Exodus chapter 14, verse 18. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And of course, that's exactly what God did. He gained glory for himself at Pharaoh's expense. And as soon as God's people passed through the waters of the Red Sea, they glorified God. It was the first thing they did. The crossing of the Red Sea was followed immediately by the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. It's a song that praises God for being majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. And finally, the people arrived at God's holy mountain as God had promised. He told them that they would worship him on the mountain. And what did they see when they got to the mountain? They witnessed God's glory. They saw it in the thunder and the lightning. They heard it in the words of the covenant. And of course, the words of the covenant were intended to help them know how to glorify God. And how tragic it was then that when Moses came back down from the mountain, what he saw was the people of God worshiping a golden calf. Oh, God was so angry with them that he was ready to destroy them. Well, why was he angry? It's easy to see, because although they were saved for God's glory, they were not giving him the glory. And so when Moses interceded for the people, asking God to have mercy on them, he did it on the basis of God's glory. He said, look, God, if you destroy the Israelites now, then the Egyptians will not glorify you. They won't be able to praise you as the God who saved his people. And afterwards, when Moses went back up the mountain, he asked to see the glory of God. And he did see it. He witnessed the back of the glory of God. When he came back down from the mountain, he was glorious himself, radiating with the brightness of God's glory. And then we have the last chapters of Exodus, detailed instructions for building the tabernacle. And I confess, I look at those chapters and I say, those aren't going to be the easiest chapters to preach. But rather than being irrelevant to the Exodus, as some have thought, those chapters explain the whole point of the Exodus. You see, we are saved to glorify God, and that means worshiping him the way that he desires to be worshiped. And concerning the tabernacle, God says, this is chapter 29, verse 43, the place will be consecrated by my glory. And in a way, the climax of the whole book comes at the very end. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, the whole Exodus was for the glory of God. And what it shows is that the God of Israel is the God who saves. And I tell you tonight, as I will say no doubt again and again through this series, that anyone who wants to be saved must call on his name, on the name of the Almighty God, the Great I Am, and on the name of his divine Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what the psalmist did at the end of Psalm 106, the Exodus Psalm, after recounting the whole epic adventure, explaining how God saved his people in spite of their sin. The psalmist invites us to call on God for our own salvation. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations. And we don't deserve to be saved any more than the Israelites deserve to be saved out of Egypt. But by his grace, God will save us from sin for his glory. And as the psalmist goes on to pray, save us, Lord, so that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise.
You have been listening to Every Last Word, a ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. We appreciate your ongoing support of this broadcast ministry. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals exists to promote a biblical understanding and worldview. Drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformation theologians from decades, even centuries gone by, we seek to provide contemporary Christian teaching that will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. The Alliance also produces the radio broadcasts The Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, and Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, featuring the Bible teaching of the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. For a full list of radio stations carrying our programs, please visit our website at www.alliancenet.org. Every Last Word continues through your generous gifts and financial support. If you would like to see this program continue to benefit others as it has benefited you, please prayerfully consider inviting a friend to join the Alliance. For more information or to make a contribution, please contact us by calling toll-free 1-800-488-1888. You can also send us a gift by writing to Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Or you can visit us online at www.alliancenet.org. Be sure to ask for a free resource catalog featuring books, audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians. Thank you again for your continued support and for listening to Every Last Word.